We'll read in unison Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. May the Lord give us understanding hearts of this portion of his word. I'd like this morning to bring a message on grace. It may be the beginning of a series, and I would think the text that we use for a call of worship would be as good as any. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. You could loosely translate that. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was a plutocrat, for your sakes he became a crawling beggar. You could easily translate this into the meaning of the word. In other words, that for your sakes he became poor. Now, first of all, let us find the principle of grace, which is all we will speak of today, is that grace is the provision of a gift. There were four philosophies of life before Jesus came to this earth, and he supplanted them all. They said, man, know thyself. Man, enjoy thyself. Man, deny thyself. Man, control thyself. And those were the four philosophies that dominated all of the civilized world till Jesus came. Jesus came and said, man, give thyself. And since that hour, there has not been a new philosophy in the world. There have been only combinations of the old ones. And these combinations have fooled many people because of the dual nature of them. Keep that in mind then. Philosophically, Jesus began a new era when he said, man, give thyself. Now in the second place, as regards worship, not only as regards education and our intellect and the matter of civilization, and the focus of civilization was changed when Jesus came, when he said, man, give thyself. But also worship was changed. You see, prior to the coming of Jesus, the Greeks, their worship was participating in external ceremonies. As I said in class this morning, we find in 12th of Hebrews, verse 1, where he said we were exhorted to cast aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And they had the weight of the priesthood of the temple and the weight of the ritual of the synagogue. Now the priesthood of the temple and the ritual of the synagogue was very much in vogue in the worship of that day. The Greeks went through external ceremonies. The Roman world, they observed external restraints. That's what religion means, to bind back. Religio in Latin means to bind back. But the Hebrew was observing external laws. Therefore, they did not need a change of heart to worship. So Jesus coming and saying, man, give thyself, he changed worship for God. He said, the time will come when you'll not worship either in Gerizim or on this mountain, but they that worship me shall worship me in spirit and in truth. And this requires a new heart. This requires a change of heart. But we have inherited the externalisms of the three kinds of worship that came before Jesus, and it's hanging on now. And we have men observing external ritual. They're observing external restraints, observing external laws. They think they're worshiping God, but they've never had a change of heart. And according to Jesus, unless they've had a change of heart, unless they've been born again, they can't worship in spirit and in truth. Now let us apply the principle. If Jesus said, man, give thyself, three places. One, we'll apply it to God the Father. We'll apply it to Jesus Christ, his Son. And we'll apply it in the third place to the sinner. In other words, God gave his Son. The Son gave himself. And the sinner is asked to give himself up to Christ in salvation. Now, this would be a series of messages in itself if we wanted to fully develop it, but we can't. But we have developed some of these points before. We had, for example, a whole message on John 3:16. It's interesting to find that when we go down to ask, why did God give his Son? John 3:16 said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. So the world has picked it up and said, God is love. Therefore, love eclipses everything. And because of this, God's too loving to do anything that would be harmful to man. That, in other words, that good must come of evil, as the poet was singing in the Victorian era. Let us take it for a moment in John 3:16, where those who like to think God is too loving to send anybody to hell, and find out just why did God give his Son. Was it his love? For example, you have seen sometimes maybe a young man growing up. He didn't care a nickel about his appearance. He dressed in any kind of clothes. He could have his hair cut or not cut. He could be presentable or not presentable. It made no difference. His parents would work on him and try to get him to get himself together. It didn't make any difference. But then all at once, he begins to have his shoes shined and his trousers pressed, and he has immaculate linen, and his hair is always cut, and he's a different man. I wonder who's changed his will. Well, sometimes you can investigate his social life and find out that there's been some emotional change that took place in this boy, and that he has within him some moving in his heart that has moved the will to act on a higher purpose. Now, if you study John 3:16, and we had a whole message on this, there are two instances of limitations on the love of God in John 3:16. So I want to lay down the fact that John 3:16 shows us two limitations on the love of God. The first is in the expression of God's love. He loved you and he loved me enough to give his Son. But that's all. He could have added a great deal to it, but he didn't. He could have thrown in a flock of angels in addition. They were his. He created them, but he didn't. He could have thrown in this planet. He could have thrown in half of the universe very easily. And we say the universe, we actually don't know what we're talking about. For example, if someone say to you, can you see farther in the daytime or in the nighttime? Well, you'd say you can see farther in the daytime. But the scientist says, no, you can only see 96 million miles in the daytime. That's as far, 93 million miles, as far as the sun. But at nighttime, you can see Arcturus, which is 40 light years away. That's quite a bit different. In other words, when we examine it, God could have thrown in the whole universe if he wanted to. He loved us enough to give his Son, but no more. There was a limit on God's love. I want to say here, there's no limit on God's holiness. I am holy, he said. Be ye holy. Without holiness, no man shall see God. And that'll not be your holiness. It'll be the holiness of Christ. Now, in the second place, not only was it limited in its expression, but this love was limited in its application. Everybody doesn't get the benefits of Calvary. Some have refused it. Some have said, no, I'm not going to be saved. I'm not going to be born again. God's love was poured out, even though it was a limited love. And every lost sinner that denies salvation in Christ is putting a second limitation on the love of God, in that they say, I'm not going to let God's love, even though it's limited, be applied to my heart. So the limit of the expression and the limit of the application is very real. But there's no limit to God's holiness. There we have two limits on his love. Now, to go further. On Tuesday of this week, we received a telegram from Bob Jones Jr. that his father went to be with the Lord. 84 years of age, a founder of Bob Jones University. And we responded with a sympathetic telegram. But what came to my mind was, in his days of revival meetings, back in the years, he had a tract that he wrote that very well illustrates in John 3:16 the grace of God that I'm talking about. So I thought it'd be appropriate this morning to make an acknowledgement of one of God's servants that had contributed so much in the founding of this great school and sending out so many that are preaching the gospel in home and foreign lands. It was a story on the Civil War. He used it in revival meetings and he wrote it up in tract form. And in this Civil War story, a ward master was coming through the sick bay at the time of an epidemic and found a young man who stopped him, and he said, ward master, he said, get the chaplain. He said, I'm dying, he said, and I want to talk to the chaplain. The ward master was a skeptic, an agnostic, and he said, oh, you'll be all right. He says, you go on to sleep. He said, you'll be all right. He says, don't worry about the chaplain. So he came back an hour later expecting to find the young man dead, but he was still alive and still begging that he might see the chaplain. The ward master said, he said, I'm not going to get the chaplain. I'm going to tell you myself. He said, I don't know whether there's a heaven or a hell. I don't know whether there's a God or not. But he said, if there was ever a good woman, it was my mother. And he said, if anybody ever knew God, she did. And he said, I'm going to tell you what she told me. And he said, you can find out yourself if it works. And so he took John 3:16, and he said, this boy that was sick said, now my father's not a Christian, my mother's not a Christian, I didn't go to church, but one time in Sunday school, he said, the lady told us about John 3:16 and about Nicodemus and about being born again. And I want you to tell me how to be born again. So he took him to John 3:16 and he went through it. And he saw no expression of change, and he labored the point with him, and he stood by it. And finally, the young man began to repeat, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then, all at once he said, I see it now. The sick boy said, I see it now. He said, it's true. He said, it works. He said, have taken Jesus as my Savior. And he said, it works. He said, I now know God. He said, through Jesus Christ. And so he said, I have one request. He said, I want you to go to the ward master. He said, I want you, he says, to take a word to my mother and tell her it works. It works. Now today, John 3:16 works as much as it ever did. We're living in a day of scientific investigation, intellectual snobbery. But nobody who has ever accepted John 3:16 can go away and say it didn't work. No difference how brilliant they are. It makes no difference whether they're high or low. No one can ever come away and say it didn't work. It worked for me. It worked for you. It worked for thousands of others. God gave his Son, and this was the beginning of God's grace. And without it, you have no grace, and you have no born again, you have no personal salvation, and salvation, he said, is in his Son. and it was his son that he gave. And you accept his son, or you deny his son, and you have denied yourself the love of God. God's holiness demanded that he give his son. And God's love moved the will of the holiness of God to give his son, to die on the cross for our sins. It's that simple. This is where grace begins. You can't have, therefore, any grace in a godless society. You can't have any grace with a Savior who is less than God. You can't have any grace without a Bible that reveals these things. And when we have come to accept a godless Christianity, we have parted with the grace of God. Now, in the second place, Jesus Christ gave himself. These truths we realize are trite. Grace is trite. But as the text says, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But do we know it? It's very difficult to illustrate that verse. And I thought about it a long time. And it doesn't mean a thing if it isn't illustrated. You know the verse. I presume this morning half of this audience could repeat that verse in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. And then we have a combination here. The first is mercy. Why did Christ give himself? I want to find two illustrations, if I may, this morning, in the life of Chinese Gordon. Chinese Gordon. At the time of the Boxer Uprising, there was an article in the Denver Post that was written as a brainstorm of nothing but a columnist. But it crossed the ocean and reached China, and they thought it was for real, and some 30,000 of people were murdered because of it. This Chinese Gordon prevailed, and in 33 different engagements in war. And the government of China held him in great and high esteem. The emperor gave him $50,000. He had a great commission. They honored him with all kinds of decorations. And in the last engagement, he promised four of the rebel leaders that their lives would be saved if they would give up their swords and surrender. They give up their swords and they surrendered. And he had made a covenant with them that they would have mercy. Well, the Chinese government prepared to execute these four rebels. Chinese Gordon opposed it. He said he strongly and sternly resisted it, but he had no effect upon them. They went ahead, they executed these four rebel leaders that he, Chinese Gordon, had promised mercy that they should live. When they did this, he threw his commission at them. He refused to meet with them. He tore off his decorations and hurled them in the street. He sent the $50,000 back to the emperor. And he said, when I have promised mercy, and he says, you have meted out judgment. He said, my covenant is no longer good. Now, Jesus Christ went to the cross because of mercy. We find in Titus 3, not by works of righteousness which we have done in external ceremonies of worship and observing external restraints in worship and in observing external laws in worship, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by keeping the Ten Commandments, and you may be a very highly moral person. He said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by living up to your conscience, not by following the golden rule, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And if Jesus Christ would have violated the principle of mercy that motivated him to give himself for your sins and mine, we today would have no salvation, and we would suffer the same fate that the four rebel leaders suffered when their own government violated the mercy covenant that was made with them when they surrendered their swords. But that isn't all. It isn't only that. It goes further. Another instance comes. Jesus Christ, because of mercy in his heart, he gave himself for our sins. Now, the second instance in the life of this same man, Chinese Gordon, is very interesting. When he was brought back to England, they tried to give him money, and he refused it. And they were going to accord him all of the highest honors of the empire. He wouldn't receive any money. He said the only thing he would accept was a little gold medal that they had prepared for him that acknowledged the 33 engagements that he had. And that he wore. And he considered it his most prized possession. But when he came to die, Chinese Gordon died, they couldn't find the medal. There was nowhere to be found. The only surviving relic of all of his 33 engagements in China. And they studied his diary, and they found out in the diary that there had been a famine in Manchester, and that his reading about the famine in Manchester, he took his gold medal, the most prized possession of his life, sent it and had it melted down and given to those that were starving in Manchester. And the only thing he recorded in his diary was, he said, "This day," he said, "I have had my gold medal of China victories," he said, "melted down and given to the suffering and the starving in Manchester." He said, "Now," he said, "I feel I have given all that I am and all that I have to the only Lord and Savior who gave all that he was and all that he had for my soul's salvation." We hear a great deal about total war. We hear a lot about total governments. And we hear a lot about the time when the dictatorship will be absolute. But let us remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was called a despotes of love. A despot, a dictator of love. And he first gave himself that we, through his mercy, might receive mercy, and that we might consecrate to him all that we are and all that we have. There are no limits on the grace of God. Adoniram Judson was in Burma. We see Burma in the news every now and then. The same British government tried to enrich him, and he gave all that he had. They tried to give him $10,000. They lived on $250, gave the rest to the mission. May I say, for those in Christian service today, there are too many of them that have forgotten the sacrifices of Calvary. And if we want to know why, because they're leading a people that don't want to know about the sacrifices of Calvary. And the moment that professionalism takes hold of religious leadership, we're going to have the deceptions that we heard about this morning in the editorial. Everyone to curry favor with the people is going to go along with the crowd, and the dead fish can float downstream. There's no problem. Broad is the way, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Ah, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Now how do we know and what happens if we accept this grace? The third step is we give ourselves to him. And isn't it strange, six times repeated in four Gospels, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Nothing. In other words, why do we hesitate to give ourselves up? Why should we? "Our little systems have their day, they have their day and cease to be, but thou art more than they." Would you rather have him? Can you say, "Take the world and give me Jesus"? What happens when we accept Christ? One is, we're told, that no man shall pluck them out of my hand. But before Jesus said that, he said, "I and my Father are one." And Jesus Christ is in God's hand, and we're in the hand of Christ. And he said, no man shall pluck them out of my hand. Something must have happened in grace. Now when we look back, we can see where we've had many narrow escapes. But we can find that even when we were unfaithful, he was faithful to us. Then I read again that our names are written in the book of life. You know, nobody can change that but God himself. He put them there. What would it take to get them out? He said, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? If you're a Christian this morning, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Who could cast the Holy Spirit out of your heart and life? When grace comes, this happens. Your names are written in the book of life. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You have been sealed unto the day of redemption, according to the word of God. Who can break the seal? The one that made it. Who made it? You read about the seals, and this is typical all through the book of Revelation. They had to look for someone worthy to break the seal. Because when divine seals are made, it takes a divine hand to break them. Notice? And so we find, as we go through, much happened. And then Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. He said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Do you have the peace of God? It's not a very good reflection upon us that there are so many today that can't retain the peace of God in the midst of a tumultuous world. Jesus said that he gave it. The world can't take it away. He gave it. This comes when grace comes. We have it. And it's our own fault if we don't use it. We have no way of changing it. May I conclude this message with another instance of the Boxer Uprising? It came at the turn of the century. And when one of the Christian schools was taken over by the Chinese at this time, one of the Christian schools, there were about 100 in the school, and they closed all but one exit. And this one exit, they inscribed a great cross at the door. And they said, every one of these within in the Christian school that would go out and trample on that cross would go free. And they said, these Chinese, and we think these stories are far-fetched. They're not. They're not legendary at all. We remember the story of John and Betty Stamm in our own memory. And now they were beheaded by the Chinese. They had the cross inscribed at the only door, and they said, if you trample on the cross, you go free. But if you step over the cross, you're killed, you're shot. The first 7 trampled on the cross. And the 8th one came by, was a young girl, and she stepped over the cross, was shot immediately, and all the rest that followed stepped over the cross, and the carnage was piled at the door of the Christian school, where they refused to trample underfoot the Son of God and count the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified an unholy thing, and do despite unto the Spirit of grace. For God hath said, vengeance is mine. I will recompense. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I have used an illustration of the cross in the conclusion of a message on grace, because it was on the cross God gave his Son. It was on the cross that the Son died. And it's at the cross, where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. If you're not saved, for what are you saving your life? I've never known anyone that regretted giving their life, body, mind, and soul up to God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for him. We're grateful that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. And we wonder if we do know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for it, and we ask that the Holy Spirit in these moments may perform his office work. We know, our Father, the rebellious hearts of youth. We know, our Father, the glitter and the glare of the world. We know about the crackling of thorns under the pot. But if we know our hearts, our Father, we would say, oh, let the nail-pierced hand seize the scepter now. Let those sandaled feet mount the throne today. We'd say, let that brow that wore the cruel crown of thorns be crowned with a crown of life today. We want all of this as best we know, in our hearts and in our lives, yea, and in our church. Grant it, our Father, not that flesh should glory, but that thyself may be honored, that thine own glory may be enlarged, and that we may realize the purpose for which thou hast placed us here. Yea, that we might glorify thee and enjoy thee forever. By the grace of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.